I want to share with you a whole bunch of different passages, so you'll need to keep up. If you have that little blue sheet and you like to take notes, then please feel free to follow along with that as well. I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 1. You read the first few verses there to start us off on this next stage of our story, God's story, our story. And where do we go from here? What is it that God is doing in and through our area and in our lives? Hebrews chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so that he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to all others. This is our Jesus that we talk about. This is our God. My way more superior than all else. So when Jesus comes to earth, he is a part of something incredibly significant. He is, yes, Emmanuel, God with us. God intervening time and space as a little baby born at Christmas right through to that perfect lamb on the cross at Easter. This is the Jesus that we serve. Did Jesus, when he came to earth, have a plan? Or did he just go about looking for what the Father was doing? Sometimes we think Jesus just went and did as the Lord led him, which is very true, and we're going to find that. But I also believe he had a plan. And I believe Jesus believed he must plan. There was things he needed to achieve. There were things that he needed to do. There was lives that needed to be touched and ways of touching their lives that needed to be done so that people could have an example of how we can minister in the same way that Jesus ministered. I believe in what is said in the book of John, that the things that Jesus did, we too should be looking into and taking a part of. So I've got for us a number, and I'll follow the sheet as well so I don't lead you astray. We've got must plan, Jesus and the disciples. You could also write there with must plan, master plan. But we need to do both. We need to know the master plan that God has in and through our lives, but we must plan. Because if you don't stand for something, guess what? You'll fall for everything. I was going to say anything, but everything, yeah. You'll fall for everything. You won't know what you're standing for, and you'll be like a leaf on the waves being tossed backwards and forwards. Let that man not receive anything from God. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. We need to stand for something. And I believe we should be standing for what Jesus taught us. It said Jesus lived. Now, I've got 6 points there if you want to follow on. I believe the first part is Jesus lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you say amen? Amen. Let me give you a couple of examples to show you that it is right from the very beginning, in and through, that Jesus did. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, Luke chapter 1. He was anointed by the Spirit, Luke chapter 4, Acts 10, Isaiah 11. He was filled with the Spirit, Luke 4. He was sealed by the Spirit, John 2. He was led by the Spirit, again in Luke 4. He rejoiced in the Spirit, Luke 10, and he gave commands by the Spirit. He performed miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was raised from the dead by the Spirit, Hebrews chapter 9. So Jesus lived and had a dependence on the work of the Holy Spirit. Agree? If Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit working through our lives, how much more do we need to rely on the Holy Spirit in our lives? Every day, people, I believe we need to cry out and say, God, fill me anew with your Holy Spirit. I don't know who said it, but someone said we need filling with the Spirit every day. You know why? Because people leak. We leak. By the end of the day, we sometimes don't have enough of God in us that we just lose the plot. We need to keep going back to God. God, fill me up with you. Let me be more like you. Renew my mind as that mind of Christ. Just keep going back, grabbing those scriptures, getting into it, relying on the Holy Spirit, number one. Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit. Second one, Jesus had a priority in his life. This is a really simple one. And a lot of the stuff I'll share with you today is incredibly simple. But people, it is life-changing if we put it into place in and through our lives, if we put it into practice. Jesus had a dependence on prayer. On prayer. On prayer. Here's some amazing stats for you here. Prayer saturated every aspect of Jesus' life and ministry. In over 45 sections of the scripture, around 30 different events, Jesus had prayer times for those incredible events. Let me list off a couple of you. When the Spirit came upon Jesus, he had had a prayer time. Amen? When Jesus walked on water and he challenged, he'd had a prayer time up on the mountain beforehand. When Jesus went to the cross, guess what? He had a prayer time beforehand. So whenever we get into a position, whatever we're doing, wherever we're doing it, first thing and priority should come up is pray. In everything, we should be praying, seeking God's will, seeking a word, seeking what God would have for us to do. I don't know about you, but I fail in that area so much. So much. Instead of praying, I get judgmental. I get whingy. I get complainy. I do dummy spits. And that's on my good days. How many people are like that? Yeah? Isn't that terrible? We're supposed to be men and women of God. What was the first one? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet when something goes wrong, oh, those stupid people at the... Not this church. No. You know? We carry on. We do the dummy spit. We go, oh, no. Is there a better? Instead of just praying and taking every situation that we go through to God in prayer. Letting him work in and through us. Jesus did it. What are we thinking if we don't do it? If Jesus needed to pray. Before Jesus chose the 12, what did he do? He prayed. Before Jesus went up onto the mountain and the transfiguration and the appearance came upon him, guess what? He prayed. All these situations are soaked in prayer. Can I challenge you this week? Pray. Number two. Jesus had a dependence on prayer. Number three, Jesus was obedient to the Father. What's the extreme situation that we can put to the cross straight away there? And I'm giving you a hint, the cross. Jesus was obedient unto death on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, you know, if this could be done a different way, can you take this cup away? But not my will be done, yours. Jesus was obedient to the call of God. Jesus was obedient to the kingdom of God agenda. Just before Jesus, there was another guy who looked really dashing, ruggedly handsome, long hair, beard, hung out in the desert. His name was John the Baptist. While I was away on the retreat, one of the guys said, Donnie, what are you trying to do? You're looking like Moses. One of the guys said, no, he's looking more like Jesus. And then one guy who thought he was really funny said, no, it's Don the Baptist. Bruce is still chuckling. So before Jesus was John the Baptist. And what did John the Baptist said? He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is... near. It's getting ready. When Jesus came, what did Jesus do? John the Baptist is beheaded and his earthly life is ended. And Jesus starts to say the same ministry, repent for the kingdom of God is near. And at other times he would say, repent for the kingdom of God is here. Jesus was obedient to the kingdom of God principles, which was his Father's leading. Let me read to you this little statement. But to Jewish people, they were expecting a conquering king. Instead, Jesus came as a suffering servant. For Jesus, obedience to the message of the kingdom involved lifestyle of servanthood, John chapter 13, and suffering, Luke chapter 9. This was a radically different lifestyle than the disciples or the Jewish people were expecting. Even though it would be said that the kingdom of heaven was forcefully advancing, the advancement was through the posture of the servant and the suffering. Jesus did whatever his Father called him to do. Wow. Complete obedience. Complete obedience. I came home and Michaela has been away in New Zealand with Luke and a few other friends. And Cynthia was telling me when they were coming home from the airport, Cynthia was really wanting to know all about their trip over in New Zealand, because New Zealand's just this amazing, beautiful place. How many can say amen to that? Yeah? Amazing, beautiful place. And Cynthia had to remind them, I think it was 42 times, honey? All right, three or four times. Had to remind them on the way back that she wanted to know more about New Zealand and its beauty than where they found these Pokemons. Apparently there was a Pokemon near some dragon head at some Wellington Smorg. Yeah. But isn't it amazing that the people are incredibly obedient to the searching for Pokemons? They're walking all over the place, completely obedient. I've got to find these Pokemons. Half of this church is looking at me. What are you on, Donnie? If you haven't heard about it, then you don't understand millennials. I don't understand millennials. But these Pokemons are finding them. And the interesting thing with these things, and parents, you need to help your kids with this, because if they have smartphones and they're looking for the Pokemons, they're chewing your data up. My data has disappeared and I've got 2 weeks to go. I haven't been looking for Pokemons. But if we were as obedient to these apps looking for Pokemons as we should be obedient to Jesus, man, would this place be different? How many amens do I get for that one?
Amen.
You know? Obedient to the call of God on your life, first and foremost. To be able to say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He's my Lord. He is my priority. What he says goes. Jesus said that about his Father, and whatever his Father told him to do, he was obedient. So that one, number three, obedience to a kingdom agenda. Number four, Jesus was passionate about the Word of God. Passionate about the Word of God. Can I say one more thing about those Pokemons? I thought this was very clever. On the way through Gympie, on the way home, there was a big church on one of the highways up from Hervey Bay, and it had a big sign out the front. James loves these signs. He just looks for them everywhere. And this big sign said, "You may not find a Pokemon here at church on Sunday, but you will find Jesus." I like that. That was worthwhile. That was clever. Anyway, enough Pokemon. The next one Jesus was passionate about is the Word. The Word of God. God's Word was central in Jesus' life and ministry. He not only knew it or understood it, but he used it to challenge people. How many times can you remember or picture Jesus saying to the Pharisees, the tax collectors, or other people, "Have you not heard? Do you not understand what the Scriptures say? Have you not read in the Scriptures?" How many times did Jesus use that? In fact, Jesus said that not a jot or a tittle would disappear before the Word of God. The Word of God is important. It is a living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. In Jesus' time, and if you do a study on this, and some of you might want to try and prove me out here, you'll find that Jesus quoted in the Gospels over 70 different passages from the Old Testament. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? How many of you would like to sit an exam straight after we eat that beautiful cake and come down the front here and write down 70 passages that you might know? How would you go? Any takers for that exam? Everyone's looking down. No. 70 passages Jesus quoted. But Jesus quoted it not from a rote passion, but Jesus quoted it because it was real and it lived in and through him. He lived the Word of God. It transformed him from the inside out. And it was alive and sharper than any double-edged sword. Jesus was passionate about the Word of God. And if Jesus was passionate about it, what should we be? Passionate about the Word of God. Amazing thing. Number five. Exalt the Father in worship. What did Jesus say? I come to bring glory to the Father. Everything he did, it was all about to the Father for this, to the Father for that, all about the ministry of the Father. Jesus more or less had a great big sign pointing to the Father. When you see me, you have seen the Father. It's all the way through it, to the Father, to the Father. One of the opportunities we have on a Sunday morning when we come together is to worship together, to give praise and honor to the Father. To worship God, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus, in his ministry, would say things like, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. He says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only what I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And Jesus again said, I have shown you many great miracles that have come about by the will of my Father. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. If Jesus knew the work of the Holy Spirit, the Father in and through him, we need that same working in and through us. We need the work of the Holy Spirit and giving glory to the Father. Number six, Jesus was intentional about relationships. How good was Jesus with relationships? If you look deep into it, you'll see that he was building relationships again and again and again. He taught, he restored, he taught to thousands, he taught to 72, he taught to 12, and he taught to 3. Jesus was intentional about relationships. Jesus was loving in the area of relationships. Jesus said, as I have loved you, you should go and love others. So Jesus gave them an example on how he intended them to do that. Love one another as I have loved you, from John chapter 13. Jesus also built and did the way of community. They lived together, didn't they? They ministered together. When Jesus taught them lessons, and I remember just vividly, there's a place up in the top end of Israel, the country of Israel, and it's this amazing place, and it's got shrines and everything there, and it is a significant place that people go to find out stuff, because it's got all these different shrines. But in this area, and Jesus had the disciples up there with him, in this area there was a specific geological place called the Gates of Hades. And so here is Jesus with his disciples, and he very much grabs that opportunity and says, though the gates of Hades prevail, all right? And they're pointing to it. He's pointing to it. They're looking at this. And he teaches them the lesson about them being greater than these mighty gates, that he would work in and through them. So Jesus, when he taught, when he built community, he sat down with them. What's one of the biggest community things we can remember Jesus doing? The feeding of the 5,000 is a great one. That's a great big festival around food. I like that idea. I'm thinking of one that we remember once a month. Communion. That's a massive community event, wasn't it? We only do this much of that event. This much. I'm actually thinking forward to Easter, and I might, on the Wednesday night before Easter, we might have a look at doing the Passover meal again as a community. I'm praying that through. But Jesus was emphasizing in and through community. And even after he'd risen from the dead and he met with the disciples, he met with them on the beach, and he already had the barbecue going with fresh fish. And they sat and they met together. Jesus was into relationships. Now, for those of you who are incredibly smart, you might figure out what I've just done for you today. I've said Jesus lived dependent on the Holy Spirit. He was dependent on prayer, on obedience to the kingdom agenda, to his Father. He was the Word of God. He exalted the Father, and relationships were a priority. So true Holy Spirit power, if you have a look underneath that, is those things: prayer, obedience, the word, exalting the Father, and relationships. So the first one is working in the Holy Spirit, dependent on the Holy Spirit. The next five give us the word power. Prayer, obedience, the word, exalting the Father, and relationships. If you want to have more Holy Spirit power in and through your life, be dependent on the Holy Spirit. But grab hold of that power, the prayer, the obedience, the word, exalting the Father in worship, and relationships, intentional, loving, and community. What's interesting about this amazing master plan or a must-do plan is that the disciples got it. They might have got it in the form that I've just shared it, but they got it. Because if you look at the way they went, those are the things that were there again and again and again. You read through the New Testament and you'll see it loudly and clearly. Paul, Timothy, John, Peter, they all talked about these things. Prayer, obedience, the word, exalting the Father in worship, and building relationships. You read through Philippians, which was one of the other passages I was going to concentrate on today. Philippians chapter 2. It's extremely about those areas. And so my challenge to each and every one of us, as we get to a point, we're going to be looking at mentoring and discipling. Jesus was, I believe, the master plan. And he gave that example and he gave it to the disciples and they grabbed it and they took it and it changed the world. I want to encourage you to grab hold of the master plan, the must-do plan that God has for you and for me. But don't just hold it to ourselves. We must run the race. We must share it with each other. We must encourage one another. I want to finish by sharing with you something that was challenged my life this last week in all of these areas. It's quite amazing how God pulls all this together. James and I talked about the second part of this year, absolutely months ago. And so God knew I was preaching on this topic today. But on our retreat, Ray, the guy that led our retreat, gave us all a copy of this book. It's called The Resilient Life by Gordon MacDonald. Some of you may know one of his other books, Order in the Private World. Gordon MacDonald is now 65 years old, and he writes this book near the end of his life. And he looks back on his life, and he talks about an amazing coach that he had when he was at college. And this coach taught him how to run track and cross-country. The interesting thing about this book is it's in five sections. And so each day of the week, this week, each pastor led one of those sections. And it was absolutely amazing how it was so relevant to where we were at and so challenging, so challenging. It based around being filled with the Holy Spirit. It was based around being a people of prayer. It was based around being obedient to God's work in and through your life. It was based around the Word of God. It was based around worship and lifestyle of worship, not just on a Sunday morning, but a whole lifestyle of worship. And there was a whole area of relationships and the importance of the relationships. The really cool thing is it's in five sections, and Harvey Bay Baptist Church are going to be using that in their home groups. They've already written up the studies and everything. So if there's a home group here that would like to have a look at that as something they'd like to do for 5 weeks, then please feel free to let me know. And I can get a copy of the home groups from Harvey Bay. But the amazing thing is that we all have a race to run, amen? And we all need to be able to continue to run it. One of the guys on our retreat was a guy called Cole Peaker. Cole Peaker, I don't think he'd mind me telling you how old he is. He's 66. And in the next 2 weeks, he'll be finishing up as area coordinator, area consultant, regional consultant. I'll get his right term one at a time, for the Queensland Baptists. And he grabbed this book and it was transformational for him. A man who was like running at the end of this lap, as it were, realizing that this is not the end of his race. There is so much more for him to be able to be doing in and through life. And his favorite character, which came through this book, was Caleb from the Old Testament. And he's grabbing hold of the mantle of Caleb and says, I'm going to live this life like a 40-year-old man. And I'm going to continue to take on the battles that God puts before me, whether they be in the high mountains or the low plains. Wherever God calls me, I'm going to do it. Isn't it inspirational to hear a 66-year-old guy saying that at the end of a big time of 15 years of ministry, saying, I'm going to keep going for God. And I want to encourage all of us to continue to grab hold of what God has for us, to keep working, letting the Holy Spirit fill us anew and letting Him bring about that transformational change in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity of prayer. Thank you, Father, that we can be obedient to you, but that's something we can choose to do every day. And Father, right now, I want to choose to be obedient to the call of your, of you on my life. I want to acknowledge that you are the Lord of my life. And I will follow you as you lead me. Wherever you lead me, I will follow. And I pray, Lord God, that today each of us will have that opportunity to say, yes, Lord. Yes, I will bring glory to the Father. Yes, I will build relationships with the love of God in and through my life. And I'll see people's lives transformed, because that's part of the master plan, the must-do plan that God has for you and for me. Father, in your name, amen.